If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of John, John chapter 20. I want to speak to you today on the subject, the almost empty tomb. The almost empty tomb. John chapter 20, we'll begin with verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was around about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. By the way, that other disciple is probably John. And yet, for as yet they know not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. On the drive to church one Sunday, a mother told her children the Easter story. And this is the day that Jesus came back to life, she exclaimed. Right away, the three-year-old boy in the back seat piped up and said, Will he be in church today? And sometimes we wonder, is God in church today? Is he going to be here with us? Well, God is always in church with us. He's always here. He's here right now. And we might not always see him. Sometimes we might not even feel his presence, but Jesus is here today. The risen Lord is among us. And he promised that he would never leave us, that he would always be with us. You know, he's never lied to us. So that you can be sure that he is alive and present today, and he's alive and present whenever we get together to worship the living God in spirit and in truth. I like what R.A. Torrey said. He said, The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the cornerstone of Christian doctrine. It is mentioned directly 104 or more times in the New Testament. It was the most prominent and cardinal point in the apostolic testimony. When the apostolic company, after the apostasy of Judas Iscariot, felt it necessary to complete their number again by the addition of one to take the place of Judas, it was in order that he might be a witness with us of his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the one point that Peter emphasized in his great sermon on the day of Pentecost. His whole sermon centered on that fact, and the key note in that message was, This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And then when the apostles were filled again with the Holy Spirit some days later, the one central truth was that with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The central doctrine that Paul preached to the philosophers of Mars Hills was about Jesus and the resurrection. In fact, the resurrection of Christ is one of two great fundamental truths of the gospel. The resurrection and the atoning death. Those are the two cornerstones of the gospel. It's what we hitch our faith to. 1 Corinthians 15, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So this is the good news, that Jesus died and atoned for our sins, but then Jesus also rose from the dead on the third day. That is the heart of the gospel. You know, without the resurrection, the crucifixion loses its meaning. Without the resurrection, the death of Christ was only a heroic death. He died the death of a martyr. But with the resurrection, it is the atoning death of the Son of God. And it shows us the sufficient value of his death to cover all of our sins. For it was the sacrifice of the Son of God that was able to bring about forgiveness and redemption from sin. The blackest of sin, as we saw in the skit this morning, can be atoned for. But Paul said, if you disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Christian faith is in vain. He said, if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. And later he adds, if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. You are still in your sins. So Paul, as the context clearly shows, talks about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the resurrection that allows us to experience the new birth. Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in our heart, what? That God hath raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. To know of Christ's resurrection is one of the greatest truths that you could ever discover in your life. But I want to talk to you a few minutes on what John and Peter discovered. We saw it acted out. We saw that passage that I read acted out this morning. But what they had seen when they went to the tomb where the body of Jesus had been placed. The empty tomb, is fair to say, is one of the greatest historical facts of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But the startling fact is that when Peter and John arrived at the tomb on that Easter morning, it was not quite empty. Almost empty, but not quite. And what they found there was so striking that the light came on for John. He understood something about what was in there, and it caused him to believe in the resurrection. But before we talk about what was actually found in that tomb, I want to tell you what they did not find. They did not find the body of Jesus. Okay, let's make that clear. They did not find the body of Jesus. Mary Magdalene, when she went to the tomb that day, expected to see the body of Jesus there. She shouldn't have been surprised at all. He told her and the disciples three times that he was going to die and that he was going to rise again. But she was filled with doubt and didn't have understanding, and so she went and told Peter and John, and they had to run and they had to check things out for themselves. Like Mary Magdalene, when they got to the tomb, they discovered that the body of Jesus was not there. Let's be clear about that today. The body of Jesus was not there. They didn't find the body of Jesus. Strangely, this surprised me. I saw this statistic. 75 to 80% of Americans believe in a physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus from the grave. That's a high percentage of people. 75% of the people in America today believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Unfortunately, there are some Christian theologians that don't believe it. I read about John Shelby Spung, a retired Episcopal bishop from New Jersey. He says in his book, Jesus for the Non-Religious, that's the name of his book, Jesus for the Non-Religious, to literalize Easter has become the defining heresy of traditional Protestant and Catholic Christianity. How is that for turning its doctrine on its head? To believe in the physical bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus as the gospel and other New Testament books plainly teach, in which the church has always affirmed, he calls that heresy. Now, while the resurrection is profoundly real for him in some spiritual sense, it is obvious today that he thinks that the bones of Jesus are still in the tomb. But Peter and John and Mary Magdalene did not find any bones. They didn't find any body. They did not find the body of Jesus in the tomb on that Easter morning. And the resurrection, my friends, is not a metaphor. The resurrection is real. It is true. He is not there. He has risen just as he said. So what did they find in the tomb? The body of Jesus was gone, but the tomb was not quite empty. Almost empty, but not quite. And all Mary Magdalene knew when she got to the tomb early on Sunday morning and saw the stone moved away from the entrance was the body of Jesus wasn't there. She didn't know where they had taken him. They didn't know where he had gone. And clearly the thought of Jesus being raised from the dead hadn't entered into her mind. And so she ran to tell the disciples what she had found. And Peter and John, the other disciple in that account, the one who Jesus loved, ran hard to the tomb to see for themselves. John got there first ahead of Peter. And he peered into the tomb, but he didn't go in. Possibly he was waiting out of respect until Peter got there, or he may have initially thought that the body of Jesus was in fact there and he didn't want to make himself ceremonially unclean by going into the tomb. Whatever the case, though, when Peter got there, guess what Peter did? Good old Peter. He just runs right in. He barrels in without any hesitation. And then only after Peter went in did John go in. And when they found, the Bible says, was not the body of Jesus, but the grave clothes. Only the grave clothes in which his body had been wrapped for burial. These grave clothes consisted of strips of linen used to cover his lifeless body, and also would have included a burial cloth that would have been wrapped in the shape of a turban for his head. What was so unusual about this is that these grave clothes were not strewn about in a mess. They weren't left in a heap as one might expect, as if, for example, a robber had come to steal the body. Instead, these linen strips for the body and the burial cloth for the head, with all the spices that the Jewish people used in preparing bodies for burial, these clothes were left undisturbed. It is as if Jesus had simply passed out of them. They were not disturbed at all. He just passed right through them. The headcloth was separate from the other clothes, it says. It was lying by itself, just the right distance from the linen clothes that had enveloped Jesus' body. And what was more striking, it was still rolled up in the shape of a head. And John says there in verse 7 that it was wrapped together by itself. It means it was twirled about itself. Peter stood puzzling as he looked at these clothes lying there. It says in verse 8, though, that John saw and believed. That means he saw or he had understanding of what took place. And at that moment, John believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. That the resurrection was real. That Jesus was alive again. He believed it. He had seen the evidence. He had seen the proof with his very own eyes. It was not simply because of the empty tomb. It was because the grave clothes were left behind as if Jesus just resurrected out of them. Just passed right through them. And his eyes were opened and he understood. James Montgomery Boyce suggests that John may have explained his belief in Jesus' resurrection and the reasons for it to Peter like this. Don't you see, Peter, that no one has moved the body or disturbed the grave clothes? They are lying here exactly as Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea left them when they put the body of Jesus here in the tomb. But the body is gone. It has not been stolen. It has not been moved. Clearly, it must have passed through the clothes, leaving them as we see them now. Jesus must be risen. And John Stott says, an examination of the grave clothes convinced John of the reality and indicated the nature of the resurrection. So they came to the empty tomb, or I should say, the almost empty tomb that Easter morning. And there is evidence there to convince skeptics even of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they became eyewitnesses, the Bible tells us, over and over and over again. One of the requirements for the apostles were that they were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. And not only were the apostles eyewitnesses, but Jesus was seen to be alive by more than 500 people at one time. Paul says this is infallible proof. And some of you might say here today, this is great news, Pastor, but really, what does it have to do? What does it have to do with me? You know, what is the significance of Easter for me? The story of the resurrection, it was true, but how does that impact my life? Well, here's what it means. If the resurrection of Jesus is true, and it is, then you and I have to take Jesus seriously, because the resurrection proves he is who he claimed to be. And Jesus made some pretty far out statements about himself. For example, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. He said, I am the light of the world, in John 8:12. In John chapter 8, verse 58, he made an astonishing statement. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. On one occasion, we just preached about it last week, Jesus cleared the money changers out of the temple and the courts in Jerusalem. They had turned the temple area into some kind of giant flea market, and he drove them out. Offended by his actions, some of the Jewish leaders demanded to know, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove that you have the authority to do this? And what did Jesus say? He said, destroy this temple, meaning his body, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. When the high priest asked him if he was the Christ, the promised Messiah, the very Son of God, Jesus answered, I am. And I say to you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Here's an astonishing statement Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no man who comes unto the Father but by me. We have to take the statements of Jesus for what they are, for truth. He is the only way to God. There are not many ways to God, as some teach today. Jesus is the only way to the Father. And that's a pretty bold claim. He didn't say, I'm a good way. He didn't say, I'm one of many ways. He said, I am the way, the one and only way. This idea that all roads lead to heaven is senseless. It's like saying you can dial any phone number and call home. You can't do it. There's only one number that you can call to get you home. There's only one thing that you can do to get to heaven. Only one way. And it's through Jesus Christ. The implication is that any other way is not the truth. Bottom line, Jesus claimed to be the very incarnation, the embodiment of God with us. And his resurrection from the dead demonstrates that he is who he claimed to be. The resurrection demonstrates that Jesus has the power that he claimed to have. Power over sin, power to forgive sin, even power over death. And it means that Jesus did what he promised to do. 3 times Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen. 3 times he told them, I'm going to die, but I'm going to raise again. I'm going to be condemned to death. I'm going to be mocked and flogged and killed. But I'm going to rise again from the dead after 3 days. And it happened just as Jesus said it would. The resurrection proves that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And you and I are fools if we don't take those claims seriously. Second, the resurrection of Jesus means that he has the power to transform both the way we live and the way we die. I like this. Jesus can transform our life now. As one preacher said, the nasty now. You know, he can transform our life now, but also in the sweet by and by. A change for all eternity. Listen to what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, that is, made alive. He hath made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Here's what I think happened, if we could picture that this morning. There was a written deed against you. Satan had a written deed written out with your sins, your condemnation of death. Everything that was against you was put on that paper, and it was nailed to Christ's cross. And just before Jesus died, he shed his blood on that document that was against you, blotting out the words. And then he reached up with his hand and he snatched that document out of the cross. He snatched it away. And that document has no validity against you anymore because your sins have been blotted out if you are in Christ. And that document has been destroyed. That's good news. That's good news. There's nothing against us anymore because Jesus paid it. And he paid it all. He paid it in full. He stamped it with his blood, paid in full. Jesus did not come to condemn us for our sins and transgressions. Let's face it, we all make mistakes. We all sin. Sometimes we make pretty good mess out of our lives. But he came to save us. And he came to forgive us. And he came to set us free from the involuntary servitude to sin. He came to set us free from the weight of the burden of guilt that sin causes. He came to set us free from all of that past so that he could begin to give us life, a relationship with him, a relationship of trust and gratitude and love and glad surrender, and allow him a gracious reign in our lives. In his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, Jesus shows that he has the authority, he has the power to do that very thing. He has come to set you free from the burden of sin. He's come to set you free today from the guilt in your life. No matter what you have done, no matter what secrets you brought perhaps to church with you today, Jesus has come to liberate you, to set you free from that kind of bondage. And if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you in his righteousness. What you need to do is come to him in repentance, trust in the saving work of Christ on the cross to cover your sins. That is the good news of the gospel. And then there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Not only can Jesus set you free from the past and the burden of all your sin and guilt, he can help you with the challenges of life. He can help you in extraordinary times. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul speaks of God's incomparably great power for us who believe, a power which is working his mighty power and strength. This is what he says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Here's an incredible fact. I can't really wrap my mind around it, but the power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you and me to help us with the storms of life, to help us with the challenges that we face, to handle those hardships and to help us rise above our problems that we encounter in this world. The same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is available to your life today. So no matter what you are going through, Jesus is not only there, but his power is available. God is in the midst of everything that's going on in your life. He's in the midst of it right now. He promised that he would never abandon you. Is Jesus going to be in church today? Yes, he is. Is he going to be in your life today? Yes, he is. And his grace and his power are all sufficient. There's one last thing we need to see regarding the resurrection of Jesus and its significance. And that is the hope that it gives us for the future. It enables us to see death though death is an enemy, it's the last enemy, and it will be destroyed. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy does not have the last word. It did not have the final say on Jesus. And it will not have the last word on you or me either. You all know Billy Graham recently passed away. He wrote this before he died. In fact, he wrote this when his wife Ruth was still alive. He said, "More than ever, Ruth and I rejoice in the hope we have of heaven because of Christ's death and resurrection. Often in recent days, I have recalled Paul's words in Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Someday all the heartaches and sufferings of this life will be over, and we will be with the Lord forever. Because of the cross, we have forgiveness, and because of the empty tomb, we have hope. I like that. Because of the cross, we have forgiveness. Because of the empty tomb, we have hope. So the resurrection of Christ not only transforms the way we live life now, but it can transform the way we face death itself. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. To him, the Christ of the cross and the Christ of the tomb should be glorified, honored, and praised now and forever. May God reign in your hearts. May he not only be Savior, but may he be Lord from this day forward and forevermore. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? It wouldn't be right to have an Easter service without giving the opportunity for someone to experience resurrection life. The Bible says simply this, that if you have not come and exchanged your life for Christ, the great exchange, that you are dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're physically alive, yes, but you're the real you, the spirit, the soul of the of your person, who you really are, is dead. I read a quote this week that I really liked. It said that you don't have a soul, you are a soul, and you have a body. That soul, that's who you really are. That's the real you. That soul will live forever somewhere. The choice really is ours. Jesus did all that he could to make sure that our soul lives in heaven with him for all eternity. But we must make that choice. We must make that decision to decide for him. To exercise repentance toward God and faith in Jesus. Say, Father, I have sinned. Forgive me of my sin. I repent of my sin. I turn from it. But then also to believe that Jesus and his sacrifice on Calvary and his power in the resurrection gives you forgiveness and eternal life. And if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior and take your sins away and give you eternal life, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you have never received that gift from him, I'd like to see your hand because I'd like to pray for you this morning. Is there anybody? Anybody? Okay, Christians, that was just the beginning for you. When you received Christ, that was just the beginning. Because his resurrected power has come into you to help you in your life. I don't know what storms you're going through. I don't know what problems, what difficulties you have. I'm just here to tell you today that the power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you to help you overcome those storms and those problems and those difficulties. And I'm here to tell you today, maybe you're here and you're fearing the future. Maybe you fear death itself. I want you to know that Jesus conquered that for you. Death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't keep him. Death can't hold you, and the grave can't keep you when he calls you forth. Father, today I pray for each one here. I don't know where they are in their relationship with you, but I pray that every person here under the sound of my voice this morning, if they have not already, will someday receive Christ as their Savior. I pray, Lord, the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon them until they surrender. And I pray, Lord, for those today that are facing difficulties in life, may they feel your presence. You are an ever-living God. I pray that your prayers for them would be effective because you ever live to make intercession for your people. I pray for your power. I pray for your strength. I pray for your authority in their lives. I ask, Lord, today, for those that need healing, Lord, that you would heal them. Touch them by the grace and the virtue of Jesus Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The worship team has come back to lead us in another song. Let's just worship God with all that we have this morning.
Is here, hallelujah, he is here, amen, he is here, holy, holy, I will bless his name again, he hear him calling out your name. He is here. You can touch him. You will never be the same. I feel Jesus. I feel Jesus here in this place. Yet my soul does burn within me. I feel Jesus in this place.
Amen. You are dismissed.